When we study Isaiah chapter 1 to chapter 39, it seems our heart is a little bit heavy. Our mood is not very upbeat at all. Because the main focus, the first part of Isaiah, on God's condemnation and judgment. But when we reach almost to the end of the book Isaiah, we are so joyful, we are so happy. We see the wonderfulness of God after we change ourselves, after we repent, after we transform ourselves, after we reconcile ourselves with God. The life is so wonderful, filled with peace, joy, and God's glory. So actually, life is wonderful. Life deserves us to live on if God is really with us, if the kingdom of God is really fulfilled, realized. So this is the goal we have to pursue after we study the book of Isaiah. Pursue that his kingdom can be fulfilled in us, in our family, and in the church. Then you can see our life, even in the world, full of different kind of trouble, you are going to enjoy the taste in the future kingdom, the glorious kingdom. Now we go into chapter last night, where we are? 49? Only 47? 46? A little bit late, huh? We try to look into the big picture, huh? There are a lot of micro points actually are very edifying, but we have to look into the big picture so that we will not get lost when we study the book of Isaiah. Now we look into chapter 46. Actually, 46, 47, and 48 is the prediction of the fall of Babylon. And after the downfall of Babylon, which country succeed this country as the dominant power in that generation? And Medes and Persian, Ma Dai and Persi. And chapter 46 is talking about Lord's superiority over the Babylon God. The main theme from chapter 40 to 48, the main theme, if you look into this 8 chapter as a whole, the main topic is talking about the mighty power of God's prophecy is a proof that he is God. So from chapter 40 to 48, so many prophecies, and the prophecy is so important. And this prophecy to prove, and in the human history, nobody is comparable to this Almighty God. Nobody has been able to prophesy what is going to happen in the future. So the God we worship is the Almighty God, is the omnipresent God and omniscient God. And the last few chapters, 46. It's a warning by it. Warning concerning the idol worshipping of the in the Babylon. And the later part of the chapter 46 is a warning of unbelief in God's promise of deliverance. Actually, God promised to deliver them and come back from the exile. 47 is talking about, this is also a prophecy. As you are in the first section, we already mentioned, right? Babylon, the downfall of Babylon. In which year? For Babylon, 536 BC. And the last year of Isaiah's life is 695 BC. So 700. It's about 150 years later. The prophecy fulfilled. So 47 is a prophecy which is going to happen about 170 years later. So this is also one of the way to express God's wisdom and mighty power. The humiliation of Babylon, because God opposed those who are proud, and God blessed those who are humble. And this topic continuously from chapter 1 to the last chapter. So if we are the wise one, we will be very humble. Because we are humble so that we can be blessed by God. If we are the foolish one, we will be very proud. We are proud sometimes because we have some condition superior than others. Maybe we are more capable, maybe we are more wise, and maybe we are richer than others. But this superiority makes us become a fool, because it makes us become proud, and then later on, God against us, causes us to be downfall. So we already mentioned what does humility means, right? Humility means, according to the lifestyle of Jesus, and these two things you must have in order to be a humble person. The first one is we are waiting to put down ourselves and to serve others. Humble ourselves like a servant to serve others. No matter how high status you are in your company or in the society, how much achievement you have, you are waiting to serve like a servant, like Jesus. That's called humility. The second one is humility means be submissive to others, to whatever is right. Be submissive. Not self-centered, rather God-centered. Be sensitive to God's will and waiting to submit God's will. That means humility. Just like Jesus Christ, when he came to the world, he said, whatever I say is not from me, it's from God. Whatever has been doing is not from me, it is from God. Whatever God command me to do, I'm going to do it. Even that means I have to drink the bitter cup, I'm going to do it. This is called humility. Absolutely humble before God. Now, absolutely obedience before God. Humiliation of the Babylon actually coming from their pride in the eyes of God. Verse 1 to verse 4 in chapter 47, the royalty stripped. Actually, the royalty is noble status. As a country of Babylon, they are considered very nobles in everybody's eyes. Just like 1960s or 1970s, if you hold the passport United States, travel all over the world, everybody will look you at the envy eyes. Oh, you come from United States. The same thing. At that time, Babylon was the number one dominant power in that generation. So they enjoy some kind of royalty, the status of a royalty. And later on, the prediction from God is the royalty will be stripped. Let's see chapter 47. Chapter 47, verse 1. Chapter 47, verse 1. Go down, sit in the dust, a virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne. Daughter of the Babylonians, no more will you be called the tender or delicate. Verse 2. Take a millstone and grind flour. Take your tap off your veil and dip up your skirt and bare your legs and wade through the stream. Verse 3. Your nakedness will be exposed and your shame uncovered. And I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. So this is a prediction that royalty was stripped. And verse 5 to verse 7. The pride condemned. The pride condemned. And what In the eyes of God, in what way Babylon was considered proud? It seems that when Isaiah talked about this story, it seems something already happened, right? But actually, that will happen 170 years later. And how come Isaiah was talking like something already happened? Because God revealed His will to him. Now, verse 5, chapter 47, verse 5. Sit in silence, go into darkness, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called the queen of the kingdom. Verse 6, I'm angry with my people and deserted my inheritance. I give them into your hand and you show them no mercy. Even on the edge, you laid a very heavy yoke. Yes, God used Babylon to punish the Israelites into captivity. But the way Babylon treats the people in captivity is not the way God wants them to do it. Actually, they impose far more serious punishment than God intended to impose to them. So in the eyes of God, they are proud because they do something beyond God's measure. That is what God don't like. And this is exactly what we human beings are, without mercy. Do you remember that when David, right, numbered his people, and later on, the prophet come to confront him, say, you sin against God, you have to choose three kind of disaster, right? One is you have to suffer 3 years of famine. The second is you have to be chased around 3 months. The third is what? Pestilence, right? The plague is going to happen 3 days. And what did David choose? David said, well, it's really difficult for me, right? I'd rather choose nothing. Because none of them are good. It was not a lottery at all. But if I want to choose, I'd rather to fall into the hand of God instead of hand of man. Why David choose this way? Because we human beings treat other people's weakness or other people's wrongdoing always without mercy at all. Over punishment, we always done that. David understood the heart of God. Yes, we sin, God will punish us. But as soon as you repent, God's heart is soft and tender. He will return. He will withdraw His anger at that right moment. Right? Babylon actually a person, not godly. So they impose even heavier punishment than what God intended for them to do. So God is going to put them into humiliation. Their pride been condemned. Okay. And next one, the sense of security disillusioned. Their feeling of security will be removed. Verse 8, chapter 47, verse 8. Both of these will overtake you in a moment. Let me see. Okay, 47, verse 8. In a moment, in a single day, loss of children and widowhood, and they will come upon you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries, and all your potent spells. Verse 10. And you have to verse 9. Verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8. Now listen. You wanton creature. Lodging in your security. And saying to yourself, I am. And there is none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of the children. So they have a very strong military power. They feel secured. Nobody can overtake them, right? This exactly happened to the United States, right? Before 9/11, does anyone of you have ever think about They are going to 3,000 die of in the hand of terrorists. Nobody has ever envisioned this. Even the Second World War, right? Only Hawaii Island was attacked by Japan, right? Other than this, in the Second World War, the First World War, the war never come into the continent of United States. So people feel secured, right? On the west side, you have Pacific Ocean, right? And the left and the east side, you have Atlantic Ocean. On the north, you have Canada, and the south, you have Mexico. So this seems a very secure land. And you see, the security is broken. Same thing, huh? In the time of Babylon, they feel secured. But God warned them, your sense of security is a disillusion. And verse 10 to 13, the approaching foe revealed, not unrevealed. The approaching foe revealed. So verse 10 to verse 13 is a prediction that the downfall of the kingdom of Babylon is drawing near. Now, verse 10, chapter 47, verse 10. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one see me. Your wisdom and knowledge misled you. When you say to yourself, I am, and that is none beside me. If you read this verse, I am, in the previous verse, I am, what come up to your mind? I am. When you talk about I am, what come to your mind? You already learned during the four gospel, right? Jesus proclaimed, before Abraham was, what is the next sentence? I am. And the Pharisee was not able to stand, was not able to understand. There are two possibilities. The first possibility is, Maybe Jesus Christ was illiterate, so they used the grammar wrongly. Right? Before Abraham's, I am. The grammar is a mistake, right? And the second possibility is the truth. When a person passed away, it becomes worse, right? He already passed. Then I am is the present tense. So in the time of Jesus, Abraham already passed away about 2,000 years. But even before 2,000 years, I am is the present tense. What does that mean? I am. At that time, I already exist. No. So Abraham, the Jews was not able to understand. They tried to use a stone to stone Jesus. You know, you see, he was just not 50 years yet. How come you say before Abraham asked, I am? No. Right? And then, if you read the English Bible, you will come back to the Exodus chapter 2, right? When Moses asked God, what's your name? What does God say? I am who I am. I am, also use I am, right? And then you look into the book of John, talk about seven self-introduction of Jesus Christ, right? I am, continue, he say, I am. I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. And I am, what? I am the life and resurrection. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. True vine, and then I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I am. None of the philosophy has ever made this kind of pronouncement, ever makes this kind of statement, I am. What does I am mean? I am represent God. He is forever. From the everlasting to the everlasting, He is I am. So this verse talk about I am. Actually, it means God Himself. So the Babylon people say, I am. The God we worship is I am. It's the true God, but actually it is not. In the eyes of God, that's only a piece of the wood. It's not I am. It is not the true God. Now, so the approaching foe revealed in chapter 47, verse 10 to 13.
Okay.
Now see verse 11. And disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. And catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. So this is a prediction, the approaching fall of Babylon. And then verse 14 to 15, Babylon will be consumed. Condemned and consumed. In chapter 47, the last two verses. Consumed means will disappear. Will be destroyed, devoured. And finished. Okay. And chapter 48, in that time, God will 48 talk about God control the history. How did God control the history in the time of Isaiah? Verse 1 to 11, chapter 48, verse 1 to 11, God refined Israel, or Israel refined for the purpose of God's glory in chapter 48. God do everything has a purpose, and the ultimate purpose is for His glory. Now we see verse 9. Chapter 48, verse 9. For my own name's sake, I delayed my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off, even though they sin against God. They deserve to die. They deserve to be eliminated from the world. But God delayed His wrath. And then God hold back His wrath, right? To cut them off. And so God purposely reserved a remnant for them. Eventually for the name, the sake of the God's name. Because eventually they can come back and to be prosperous, and the name of God can be glorified. So this is chapter 48. And verse 10. Chapter 48, verse 10. See, I have refined you through not as a silver, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of the affliction. Verse 11. And for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So the reason God refined them, because God will not allow anybody take over the glory of God, which means idol, to take over the glory of God. So when God chastised the Israelites, refined them, they repent, and God showed mighty power to them and blessed them, the glory of God can once again revealed in His chosen people. And then verse 12 to verse 16, you talk about God called Cyrus to fulfill His purpose. After Babylon been destroyed, right? The Persian king Cyrus is come to bring the Israelites back to the promised land. So this is a prophecy too, from 48 verse 12 to 16. Verse 14, chapter 48, verse 14. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idol has foretold these things? The Lord, our chosen ally, will carry out His purpose against Babylon, and His arm will be against the Babylonian. verse 15, I have spoken, yes, I have called him, I will bring him, and he will succeed his mission. Oh. So this is a prophecy that God is going to call Cyrus, and he will be prosper, and Cyrus will fulfill God's purpose. So God is in control of the history. The history of the Israelite and the history of the foreign country under the control of God. And verse 17 to 22, God's ancient plan to redeem the Israelite. From long, long time ago, God had planned to redeem the Israelite. Now verse 17. And this is what the Lord says, you Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, and who directs you in the way you should go. This is a very wonderful verse, right? In 18, chapter 48, verse 18. Verse 17, Okay. 17 say, I teach you what is best for you. Yes, we always plan for our future, right? We plan, and what kind of school I have to study, right? And you have planned what kind of life I want to be, what kind of profession I'm going to engage. You plan. But what is the best for you? It actually is coming from God. So God say, I am the Lord your God who teach you. So if you want to live the best life beside your own planning, you have to look forward to God's teaching. Focus on God to see how God wants you to live your life. And God is going to reveal to you. Verse 18. If only one has paid attention to my command, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like a waves of the sea. River and waves of the sea, which means unlimited. The peace and righteousness will be unlimited if we pay attention to the command of God. So this is a wonderful, something best coming to our lives. It's really coming from observing His commandment. Verse 20. And leave Babylon, flee from Babylonian, announce with a shout of joy, and proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth, saying, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Verse 21. They did not thirst when they led them through the desert, and he made water flow from the rock, and he spilled the rock, and water gushed out. Talk about God is going to take care of them. After God bring them back, God's mercy will be shown to them once again. So this is chapter 40 to 48. The almighty power of prophecy to prove that he is almighty God. He's superior than the idol. Now we come into the next important section. Chapter 49 to 55. 49-55, the main theme is the servant of the Lord, a servant of the Almighty God. And the subtopic is the servant's ministry and the Israel's restoration. And in this section, chapter 49-55, when the Bible mentions about servant of the Lord, actually is referring to two meanings. The first meaning talk about the chosen people of Israel. They are the servant of the Lord. And the second is more important prefiguration is the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned in this section, chapter 49 to 55. And chapter 49 to 50, is talking about the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. 49 verse 1 to 7, the servant, the light to the Gentile. Now we see verse 1. Listen to me, you island. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. For my birth, he has made mention of my name. The servant, you talk about prefiguration. And then, verse 6. This is a prefiguration we mentioned in the previous chapter. He says, it is two small things for you to be my servant, to restore the tribe of Jacob and bring back those Israelites I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentile, that you may bring my salvation to the end of the earth. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy talk about the salvation of Jesus Christ. You're going to reach to the Gentile, the non-Jews. So this is 49 verse 1 to 7. And then, from verse 8 onwards, it's talking about the restoration of the Israel. Or the return and restoration of Zion. From chapter 49:8 to all the way to the end. Okay, verse 14 onwards, also a very beautiful verse. Verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Verse 15. Can a mother forget a baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Even a mother sometimes forget the baby, right? But God will never forget us. No. So this is a very beautiful promise. God will never forget us. And then verse 12. Chapter 49, verse 12. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, and some from the region of Eshwan. Then some of the translation translate in what? Qin Guo, huh? Do you have any translation it is? Sinim, right? Yeah. Qin, huh? Some people try to interpret this as a China. Because at that time are very similar to Qin. Qin Dynasty. Well, this is only for your information. So the servant of the Lord, return and restoration of Jerusalem because of the coming of the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. His chosen people will be restored, and his salvation will reach to the Gentile. Okay, this is chapter 49. And chapter 50. Chapter 50, verse 1 to 11, talk about the servant, the Israel's hope. The only hope Israel have is from this servant. Okay, now we see verse 4. Chapter 50, verse 4. The sovereign law has given me an instructed tongue to know the words that sustain the weary. And he wakened me morning by morning, wakened me morning by morning, wakened my ear to listen like one being taught. Verse 5. The sovereign Lord has opened my ear, and I am not being rebellious. I have not drawn back. So what are these few verses talking about? Especially if you go continue to verse 6. I offer my back to these who beat me, my cheek to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and the spitting. Verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord held me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Actually, this is few verses talk prefiguration of the suffering before Jesus' crucifixion. In verse 5 and verse 6. Okay. And then verse 4 is very important. It talk about talk about the instructed tongue. 受教者的舌头. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. To know the words that sustain the weary. So those who are weary and those who are weak need someone to use a word to sustain them. And Jesus come to the Lord exactly the same, fulfill the same mission. He used his word to sustain those who are weak, those who are in need. We have to learn from Jesus Christ to receive instruction from the Lord and have an instructed tongue. And we know the words which can sustain the weary, and we use the words received from God to support those who are weak. We all understand in the book of Job, right? When Job was in suffering, his three friends come to see him and say a lot of words. And eventually, what did Job commented? You are like a useless physician. Because instead of using the word to sustain the weary of the Job, the word spoken by the three friends caused even more pain to Job. So Job said, you are a useless physician. Later on Job said, if one day you encounter my same situation, I can also use the same word to talk to you. Which means sometimes we try to use our word to help those who are weak, those who are in tribulation. But a lot of times, our speech causes even more pain. So because of this reason, we need to have a tongue of instructed tongue. And we need to have received the words of God. Learn from Jesus Christ, how did he revive those who are in worry? So this is chapter 50. Verse 9. I only pick a few verses more important. It is sovereign Lord who helped me. It is sovereign Lord who helped me. Who is he that will condemn me? Alright? This is also referring to Jesus Christ. Who can condemn him? And this is also referring to every one of us. If God help us, who can condemn us? So sometimes you heard about some comment, right? Oh, you commit a lot of murder, adultery. Oh, you only believe in Jesus and you can be saved. It's unfair, right? We behave so well. We never commit adultery. We never murder. And simply because we don't believe in Jesus, we cannot be saved. The sinner can be saved. They commit so many sins. Only believe in Jesus, they can save. And we cannot be saved. They seem to complain that God is not fair. But actually, people in the world, those who have good deeds, cannot compare those who've been saved, those who've been redeemed. Why? Because those who've been saved, redeemed, even though previously they commit a lot of sin, more serious sin, than the most ordinary people. But Jesus Christ already died for them, already been cursed on the cross, already buried their sin and be crucified on the cross, pay a price for them. So that is the reason no one can hold them accountable anymore, because Jesus already paid the ransom already. So today we can be saved now, because Jesus already paid a price for us. That is the reason. Nobody can complain. It is not fair. It's absolutely fair. Jesus' salvation is open for everybody. It is you who don't want to receive the salvation. It is not because God don't want you. Anyone who receives the open heart receives salvation, you can be treated a righteous person too. Nobody can argue God is not fair. Verse 9. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who can condemn me? Okay. Next. They will wear out like a garment. The moth will eaten them up. Now we continue the next one. Verse 10. Who among you fear the Lord and obey the words of his servant? Let him who walk in the dark and who has no light trust the name of the Lord and rely on God. This is a calling for action. Israelite, salvation is ready for you. The servant of the Lord is coming. So this is your help. This is your hope. Come out from the darkness and turn into the light. Come out from the disappointment and look into this hope. So this is the two chapters. Talk about the servant of the Lord is the hope of the Israelite.